We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. I'm going to be preaching on this subject, radical discipleship. And so no one run for the doors, but radical discipleship from Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. And so just to start reading there, it says, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he said. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road that you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Will you pray again with me this morning? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in this place together, worshiping the name of Christ. Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who takes the Scripture and makes it alive for us, who allows us to interact with one another in a way that's meaningful and builds up and edifies. And God, I'm thankful just walking around the halls this morning and seeing the fellowship that's going on inside your family and Lord, how you work and all of that. And this morning we pray especially that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that, Lord, you would lead us deeper into your truth, that you would comfort each of us, that you have not only called us to be radical disciples, but, Lord, that it's within our grasp in the power of your might and through the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to look at discipleship and to think, well, that's for the pastors and missionaries and those, but, Lord, help us to understand that we are to be radical disciples for our neighbors, for certainly our family, for those we work with, those we go to school with. And God, help us to be bold in sharing the faith of Jesus Christ and the good news to a world that desperately needs hope. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to ask a few questions right at the outset, if we could. What comes to your mind, and you can shout it out or you don't have to, but I want you to at least think about it. What comes to your mind when you hear radical discipleship? And so just for a quick little five-second pause, what comes to your mind when you hear radical discipleship? And then a second question along with that, who comes to your mind when you hear radical discipleship? Possibly that first question you thought of a missionary, maybe in a rainforest and muck up to their knees and just sharing the word and doing those things. And perhaps when you heard, you know, who do you think of when you think of radical discipleship, you started going through biblical characters. You know, how many of you thought of Paul? Anyone? You know, pretty easy, right? If I were to say, if I didn't give you the actual text this morning, I said, I'm going to be preaching on radical discipleship from Acts number 9. How many, honestly, now we are in church, so how many would have said, he's going to preach on Ananias? Anyone this morning? You know, he's really not the guy that comes to mind. We certainly think of Saul, who obviously after being converted becomes Paul and those kind of things, and so we've got that understanding. But we don't really think of Ananias. And I think sometimes Saul can be a little bit intimidating because, you know, we know his story. He's converted, and he doesn't just, you know, go to work and share his faith every once in a while. You know, this guy, like, runs all over Asia planting churches, and he's stoned, he's beaten, he's thrown in jail, and here he is. And so I think it's pretty easy this morning to say that guy was a radical disciple, right? Would everybody agree with that this morning? Well, I'm here to challenge that just as radical as Saul turned Paul is this man named Ananias. And we'll kind of look at that as we get deeper into this morning. But I also would challenge that it's a little bit easier to place ourselves in the shoes of an Ananias sometimes than it is Saul. And so what that brings us to is the fact that really radical discipleship, maybe in our minds we thought about that foreign missionary, or maybe we thought about a pastor, or these kind of things. But really when we think about radical discipleship, it sort of just happens even on our road. There's a little phrase that's tied to Saul who becomes Paul. It's the Damascus Road experience. How many have heard of that before? He had the Damascus Road experience. That's a monumental event in the history of Christianity, right? This guy, Saul, persecuted Christians, wretched man, becomes redeemed, wrecking lives, starts restoring lives to the preaching of the gospel. All of that going on the Damascus Road. It sort of happens there. But I would challenge this morning that just as important as what happened on the Damascus Road is what happened on the street called Straight. How many ever heard a sermon preached on the street called Straight experience? None, right? I would be right there with you. This is actually the first time I've preached on the street called Straight. It's not the title, but here's the deal. What happened on the street called Straight is just as important is what happened on the Damascus Road. And so Ananias is also a very radical disciple. But it's what he does is really in the reach of every single person in this building. Doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your experience in Christianity, from the very youngest believer. And not just necessarily in age, but maybe you were 40 when you were born again and you received Christ and began to follow him. But from that youngest believer to the oldest saint in maturity, everyone can be a radical disciple. And it's as easy as what we see in the life of Ananias. And when I say easy, I don't mean there's no hardship and there's no difficulty. I mean it's attainable. Because sometimes we hear radical discipleship and half of you think, well, I chose the wrong Sunday to show up. Maybe I should have just, this is the day we should have did the holiday thing. And, if it weren't for the rain, but radical discipleship, it's in our reach. It's what God has called every one of us to, not just missionaries, not just pastors, not the Saul turned Paul type individuals, but every single one of us. And so I want to share this morning just four characteristics from the life of Ananias, who is a radical disciple, and every one of those characteristics are reachable for everyone in this building. And so if we can just jump into this. So if you're taking notes, four spots we're going to stop this morning. And the first one is as simple as listening to God. When you read the text again, and I'll just go back there, it says, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And so we know, we've read all this, so we know what's gone on with Saul on the Damascus Road. We kind of have that information. But here's Ananias going about his Christian life, persecution everywhere, and this guy Saul being a big portion of that persecution. And so here's Ananias, and the Lord begins to speak to him. Now, this happens to be in a vision, and so God can still work in that way today, but the very simplest, straightforward way that God speaks to you and I today is right here in His Word, just simply from the Scripture. And I share with people it's the fail-proof and foolproof way of hearing from God. And I'll explain that as we go into some of these others. But just the first place we should look to hear from God is right in His Word. In our daily, meeting with God, our time spending. And so there's the big place. Straightforward, simple. You're reading along and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grips you and you realize, this is Paul, 2,000 years ago talking to a church in Corinth, but, the Holy Spirit's hammering me right here. These are things that I need to get right in my life, or sometimes it's some things that are obviously should be present in my life as a godly man or as a Christian man or as a disciple of Christ, any one of those phrases you want to use, and it's not and so I need to make some adjustments. And so that's one of those places where God just simply speaks to us And really, radical discipleship starts right there. Am I listening to God? Am I really hearing Him? Am I making myself, or am I putting myself in a position to hear from God? And so that means, you know, at the bottom level, we have to be in the Word of God. You know, I feel sometimes guilty as a preacher because I could say this almost every time I preach a message, but it's really where it's at for believers. We have to get into the Scripture. And so, you know, you're always preaching to people that have possibly come to Sunday school and you know, at any rate, they're here and they've brought Bibles and here you are again as a preacher saying, this is where it's at. It's in the Scripture. But I think we have to be reminded continually. That's where we hear from God. And so we have to have those times where we're spending time in the Word of God. Second place that you hear from God is where we listen to God is spiritual leaders, your pastor, your Sunday school teachers, elders, you know, Christian mentors. These are people that speak truth into our life. And they, you know, we have this iron sharpening iron thing as they speak the Word of God and they build us up. And sometimes they challenge us. You know, someone's really not a brother who loves you if they're willing to just let you continue going down a wrong direction without ever saying, hey, you know what? You know, you're headed for danger. This is a dangerous direction. You know, you're straying from Scripture, or maybe you're kind of drifting from your first love, but I just want to come alongside you as a brother and encourage you and pray with you. This is something I see going on there. I will be the first to say that's not normally the easiest conversation you ever have with someone. But in many ways, it's a necessary one. And so this is a way to listen to God when spiritual leaders speak truth into your life. There's a third way, and I just call this Holy Spirit promptings. And so I need to put a little bit of a skeleton form on that for you maybe. It's that place where you're at the gas station, and you just have that nudge that God's saying, you know, you need to speak to this person on the other side of the pump. And you know, you're like, well, wait a minute, God. But that's this listening to God. You know, sometimes somebody just needs a smile from you, a handshake, a hello, a how are you doing. You know, sometimes they need prayer, and they need you to be able to say, can I pray for you? You know, can I encourage you, you know, with a word, you know, those kind of things. And so Holy Spirit promptings, this place is where, you know, sometimes, you know, you get the sort of Holy Spirit nudge that you need to call somebody, you need to reach out to somebody. And so those are the reason why I don't have that number one. And so I'll clarify that is I said Scripture is simple and foolproof and failproof. Number three, with the Holy Spirit, you got to make sure it's the Holy Spirit prompting you, right? You know, you can't just run around saying anything you want to or doing, you know, you got to be sure that this is the Holy Spirit. And so, but listening to God, my experience, and I believe scriptural, the Holy Spirit is never going to prompt you to do anything, obviously, that, you know, goes away from Scripture. And so if it lines up with that, then, you know, run with it. And so there's number three, other believers. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, the way we can encourage one another. That's another place we listen to God. You know, sometimes another believer just happens to say something, and maybe it's just convicting or it's just what you needed. I want you to raise your hand on that one. How many have ever, you know, just been in the moment and you needed someone to speak something that encouraged you, and here they were, they just came along, and maybe they didn't even know what they were doing, but they just shared something with you, and it was just what you needed at the exact moment. Okay, keep those hands up and kind of look around this morning, because we need to do more of this. You see how many raised their, almost everybody in here, and some, you know, they're kind of worn out. They've been here all morning or whatever, and maybe they didn't get their hand up. Almost everybody in here has had that moment where somebody has spoken a word of truth to them from the Scripture, and it's been just what they needed, and it's encouraged them. We need to do it more often, but that's another way we listen to God, when somebody comes along and speaks in this way. And so how about circumstances? You know, how many know that our circumstances sometimes are God, you know, getting our attention, you know, moving us, maybe grinding off the rough edges, getting us to a place where we're in prayer, we run to Him when we've not been running to Him, and so there's circumstances. And then this last one is actually the one that's in the text, is the vision. You know, Ananias has a vision. God speaks to him in this vision, and so there it is. It's, I would say, probably the least common of these. If we were just raise our hand, we're not going to do that this morning, but, you know, how many of you have had a vision from the Lord? You know, very possibly in a group this size, there'd be some hands, but, you know, most commonly, straightforward, just the Word of God, continual time feeding on God's Word, and we hear from Him. And so we have to be intentional. So now, we've raised our hands a little bit. How many in here does that disqualify from being a radical disciple? No hands are up. We'll just continue on then. This is good. And so we're still all available for this at this point. And that's the next word, available. And so if you'll just write that down, you know, number two is available. Still in verse 10, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and look at his response. Here I am, Lord, he said. He made himself available as God spoke to him. 600 years earlier, there's a man by the name of Isaiah, and Israel's in real trouble. Most of you know the history. You know, God has rescued them out of bondage, taken them into the promised land. He's given them everything they need. He is their God. He is with them. They don't need anything else, but what do? They run for everything else, and they wind up in idolatry and practicing pagan rituals and all these things. They turn their back on God. There's all kinds of phrases in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel to describe that. One that's used most often is adultery. It's as if they have cheated on God. They've went for another spouse there, even though God has given them everything. And so you see that in the passage. But God calls this guy Isaiah to be the mouthpiece for him in this moment, in this terrible season in the history of Israel. And he's going to go and preach to them. He's going to go call them back to repentance and let them know that God still loves them. He wants them to turn. There's the grace and mercy. So many times we hear, well, God's a God of grace and mercy in the New Testament. He's a God of judgment in the Old Testament. But I don't see it that way. If you read it, he's the same God in the Old Testament he is in the New Testament. You know, the very fact that Isaiah was given a call to go preach is God's grace and mercy, because God has the power. He could have just said, I'm done with Israel, but he didn't. And so the response, though, of Isaiah is, here I am, send me. Now that's availability. You know, and you can go all through the scripture, whether it's Noah building an ark, here I am, he's available. Whether it's David on the battlefield when Saul has said, you know, I'm king, but you know, I'm not available for this one. We need a pinch hitter on this guy. He's 9 foot tall and these kind of things. And so David, available on the battlefield. You know, David's almost in disbelief. You know, why is no one, you know, so King Saul said, no, how come the rest of you warriors aren't going? You know, we serve the living God, and this is an uncircumcised Philistine. I got to be careful because I could preach a whole nother sermon right there, because that meant David was saying, I've got a covenant and that guy doesn't. You know, and so as believers, we have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed on the cross. And so we need to make ourselves available as we're listening to God, you know, because there's a real difference between, you know, hearing and this availability. You know, we can hear the Word of God. James even says we can be a hearer of the Word, but not a what? Doer. But he tells us, don't just be a hearer, be a doer of the Word. And so this availability, this saying, here I am. Rowandale needs people all over the building to just simply mouth those words to God, here I am. It's a little dangerous because no telling where he sends you. And this is where it gets a little more radical, the discipleship. You know, for Ananias, notice he doesn't know the whole, you know, he gets the details in the next few verses. We're about to jump there. He's just said, he's heard God calling him, and what does he say? Here I am. And now God's about to tell him what he's about to do, you know. And that's how it often works with God. When we finally say, God, here I am for whatever, that's when he, you know, lays it out there. A lot of people fumble through life saying, I just want God's will in my life. I just want God's will in my life. If God could just show his will for my life. And we kind of spend our, you know, great years, years of vitality, you know, mouthing that, and we never just say, God, here I am. You know, and sometimes when we get to that point where we just say, God, I'm here, I'm available, that's when he begins to lay that out there, because, you know, we're kind of in this mode, I want your will, I want your will, I want your will, and he begins to give us some hints, and we're like, wait a minute, God, I want your will, I want your will, I want your will, and it's right there, and, you know, we're just going to keep going with that question until God gives us a will that we want, you know, not his will. And so just simple availability. Now, there's question number two. How many in here does that roll out? So how many in here cannot say to God, I'm not asking you if you want to or not, I'm asking you if you can, how many of you can say, God, here I am, I'm available? Raise your hand. It's a few less hands, or at least they're slower coming up. I want to encourage you from the pulpit that you can say, God, here I am. You know, not any person that's ever mouthed those words have ever done those things that God requires afterwards in their own strength, including Isaiah. If you remember, he says, here I am, but then he sort of, there's some things there. He says, my mouth's not clean and these kind of things. What's God do? He does some really vivid, wild things in Isaiah 6. There's your homework for afterwards if you want to go read that. But God gives him the strength, and he gives him the words, and he sustains him throughout that ministry, and that's how God works. And so number two is simply being available. You know, Mary in the New Testament, you know, that great phrase, behold the handmaid of the Lord, I believe in the King James, or the servant of the Lord, just saying, here I am. You know, I'm yours. So number three this morning, and this is where a lot of people say, okay, good, I'm off the hook. Radical discipleship's not for me. I knew it. Ferocious trust. Write that one down, and then I'll explain it. Ferocious trust. The Lord has said to Ananias, he's called his name, he's made himself available, here I am, and here comes the assignment. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight. Now, if you're Ananias, you understand why this is titled Radical Discipleship, and why a preacher 2,000 years ago would say he's a radical disciple, because you've heard about this guy. He's a persecutor of Christians. He's someone who, you know, we know the history. In fact, if you just drop back into chapter 8, I want to read this for context. It says, this is chapter 8, verse 1. It says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. This is at the stoning of Stephen. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. And then look at verse 3. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Sometimes we don't read Scripture in the context enough, you know, and I'm not talking about what's before and what's afterwards, but we don't really put ourselves in the moment of what that would have been like. But just think about what's said. He's ravaging the church, and he's dragging men and women off to prison. These are husbands and wives being dragged out of their house, thrown in prison. These are mothers and fathers. You see, when we start thinking in those terms, now this becomes a little more real, and we understand Ananias is absolutely a radical disciple. But he's like many of us. He knows the thread, and notice what he says. For context, let me back up to chapter 9, verse 1. I want to really hammer home who Saul was. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You know, I can't even picture that in my mind. You know, I can kind of try. I've got a really vivid imagination. But it basically means that his inner being, everything he was about at that time, was rage against Christ. It says he was breathing threats and murder. You know, we breathe in oxygen, right? And so the Holy Spirit gives us a picture here of how far gone Saul was before Christ met him on the Damascus Road. And this is the guy that, you know, God has said, Ananias has said, here I am. He said, I'm available, whatever you want, Lord. And now here's the assignment. You're supposed to go to this guy. He's blind, but he's here. You're going to lay your hands on him, pray, and he's going to be healed and recover his sight. And so now it's really a matter of trust, right? And this is where the word phrase, ferocious trust, comes in. And this is where a lot of people like to check out and say, well, Pastor, that's why I'm not a radical disciple. That's why this was a waste of your time for me, because this just isn't for me. But I want to ask you, if you're a believer this morning, do you not have ferocious trust in the fact that when you take your last breath on this earth, you'll spend eternity with Christ? Is that not what the gospel is all about, what faith in Christ is all about? Ferocious trust that nothing, not my circumstances, not my past that chases after me sometimes, none of those things can take away the hope, that anchor that I have in Christ for eternity according to the promise of Scripture. Is that not ferocious trust? It is. But when we get an assignment like this, we tend to say, I trust God can save my soul, but I don't trust that He can get me through this vacation Bible school class that you've challenged me to teach, or that weekend in the nursery. You know, it really sounds funny when you say it this way, I know, and when you hear it, but you know, it should be funny, because we're trusting that God, and I'll use my own example. Some of you have heard my testimony in different ways here, but I rejected Christ multiple times through my high school and early university years. Didn't grow up in a Christian home, but God in His mercy and grace sent two young men and my wife into my life who was a believer, and so I got the gospel. You know, they shared it over and over with me. And so, you know, there it was. But I rejected Christ. Rejected until He opened my heart and my eyes to see my own sin, my need for Christ, and I responded. Now, I 100% believe that I'll spend eternity with Christ. Ferociously trust that I'll spend eternity with Christ. And so how come I can't ferociously trust that God will get me through whatever it is, whatever task it is, whatever assignment it is, you know? So I'll just end that there. Hopefully that's enough. How many now would raise your hand and say, I can ferociously trust God for anything? Amen. If we're able to trust Him that He's going to save our soul, as wretched as we are, and I'm not meaning to demean any of you, I'm using me as a personal example, right? If we can trust that that's going to happen, we can trust Him ferociously, that He's going to be able to handle whatever our assignment is. And He does for Ananias. Ananias answers in verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument, to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Number four this morning is simply the word action. You know, and again, this is about as simple as you can get for a sermon outline, but it's just what's sitting there in the text. This is this man, Ananias. He's got some real fears about Saul. Saul's a really bad, or he had been a really bad dude, and so, you know, there's some extreme concerns on Ananias. We don't know his family situation, but maybe he's thinking, you know, I'm about to be, you know, separated from my family. You know, this guy, this could go really bad. But God comforts him. He says, go, for this man, who's he talking about there? For this man is my chosen instrument. Who's he talking about right there? Just say it loud. Saul, Paul, right? You know, I would also challenge that Ananias is a chosen instrument, is he not? He's chosen to be the guy that goes in and puts his hands on Saul, encourages him. He calls him a brother. I'll get to that in just a moment. What a powerful phrase sitting there. But he says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. And we know that history. We're blessed with all of that. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And the very next phrase in verse number 17, so Ananias left and entered the house. Some of the translation says, so he went. You know, there's that action. You know, one of the dangers of Christianity in North America and it shouldn't be, is our prayer life. And I'll kind of preface that, or explain that. Sometimes we never get past the phrase, let's pray about that. And I am not diminishing prayer in one iota. But the reality is sometimes we never move past, let's pray about it. And we can pray about it and pray about it and pray about it, and God's already spoken. We know where we need to go. We know what we need to do. But we're going to pray about it a little bit more. You know, God, are you sure? You know, double check things, God, on your end. Just make sure everything's good there. You know, God doesn't need to count the cost. We're called to count the cost. But when he tells us to go, we need to go. And we've all been given a commission to go, to share the gospel. And so Ananias was given this message from God. He's a chosen instrument. You go. And now this is radical discipleship. What do you do? Do you say, you know, God, I've actually ran with you to this point, but I'm checking out? Well, it's right there in the scripture. It says he went, and he went to the house. Wonderful passage of scripture. He left and entered the house. He placed his hands on him. Remember Saul's, what's wrong with Saul? He's blind, right? This is so powerful. You know, some say, well, I never see that Saul really ever repented. And I'm like, well, what in the world? Which translation are you reading? Because this guy is blind. He's helpless. And just, again, if we can stick ourselves in the shoes of Saul for a minute, the bad dude Saul, the guy that's going to persecute Christians, hates Christianity, rage, breathing this stuff. If you're struck blind and you've got two options, turn around and go back where you came from, where your support system is, or go to Damascus where you're supposed to be going and dragging Christians back. We're in church. Which one are you going to choose in the flesh? You know, we're all saying, you know, he had servants there. That's how he got to Damascus. We're saying, guys, we need to regroup. You know, I need you to turn me around and get me back. I need to get back with the Sanhedrin or whatever, and we need to figure this out. I'm going to have to run the battle plans from there. But he had a radical change in his life. You know, Jesus has told him to go. We see it in our text. You know, go, this man Ananias is going to come in. He's going to lay hands on you. You're going to receive your sight. And that's the way he chooses to go there. Right into the middle of, in his mind earlier, is the enemy. These people are false worshipers. You know, they're not God-fearers. These are the enemy. And yet, so there's a radical transformation in his life. And so Ananias puts his hands on him and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road that you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that one phrase, brother, the family of God, you know, it's so powerful because Ananias is acknowledging him as a Christian brother. This guy was once my enemy, a persecutor. Because of this unity we have in Christ, I can do this. And he does it. And it says in verse number 18, at once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. In verse 18, it says something like scales fell from his eyes. I'm not even sure how that looked or how that happened. You know, I wish I could say, okay, I've got a screenshot of this and we're going to PowerPoint this up here. And, you know, this is the point in that, though. You know, sometimes we try to figure out how all that's supposed to work, and there's a place where God's power only can rest and work and accomplish these things. And then there's that little, and I'm talking minuscule place, where we're just supposed to say yes and go and act and say, I've already prayed about this, and I've heard God say go, and so here I am, Lord. And Ananias does that, and we know the rest of the story, right? Saul becomes Paul. You know, this morning, as a preacher, you can't really do a whole lot in the New Testament without referencing Paul somewhere because God used him so dramatically. And it'd be easy. Again, he was a radical disciple. But what about Ananias? You can say yes or no right here. Wasn't Ananias a radical disciple? Yes. Now, the final question, and I'll pray and we'll close. What about you this morning? Are you ruled out on being a radical disciple, or is it right within your reach? Listening to God, saying, I'm available, here I am, Lord. Ferocious trust. Not just that he's going to get you into heaven someday, but he can handle what's going on right now. He can empower you for this. And then we don't stop there. We have to go. If we continue to sit, you know, I've shared the testimony, very thankful for a guy named David, and I'll just call him Daryl. Some of you know the last name and my nickname for him when I was a lost individual. David and Daryl, they heard from God. They said, here we are. They ferociously trusted God, but they went. And I might not be here today as a saved individual had they not said, yes, Lord, somewhere along the way, and actually followed through and went and shared the gospel. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is sufficient. It is living. It's powerful. It's the sword of the Spirit. God, we pray that you'd give us greater hunger for it. Lord, help us to have minds and hearts that just soak it up. Because we know that when we read your word, we're not just reading words on a page. We're interacting with our Heavenly Father who loves us, who adores us, who equips us, who desires to use us. And God, I think about this group this morning and how powerful of an army it can be for you. If we get a hold of the fact that you've called us all to be radical disciples and it's within our reach. Paul went all over Asia. But Ananias just went across the street. God, help us to be believers who are willing to just go across the street, across the room if we have to, into that Sunday school class, into the nursery. Whatever it might be, help us to say, yes, Lord, and then to go. Thank you that you choose to use weak and weary vessels such as us to demonstrate your glorious power through. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.